Good morning. I don't know if you, I watched a little bit of hockey last night, and I don't know if you ever heard about goalies. They always have their little things that they always do. You know, they have all these rituals that they always go through. Now, I am nowhere near being a goalie. However, I always have this thing before I come to preach where my wife leans over and she says, where did she go? What do you say every time? Thank you. So, because I need to know that, and she makes sure I remember that. So, that's good. My name is Chad, and I'm one of the elders here at Bridgeway. Before we go into the further along in the service, I'll just tell you that I'm going to preach for a little while, and then Darren and servers are going to come, and we're going to do communion. I'm going to come back up here, just in case you didn't get enough of me. And then I'll talk for a little while, and we're going to sing again, and then Darren's going to bless the food for today. So let's pray before we start. Dear God, I'm so thankful for today. I thank you that you have given us this place that we could come and we could learn about you, and we can hear what you have to say from your word. I thank you for your words, that they have blessed us. I thank you for your words, that they can cut us to the core, and I pray that they would do that today. May my words be your words, Lord. Amen. The traditional theme of the first Sunday of Advent is hope and prophecy. Now, when I've prepared for sermons before, I've always found that it's easier for me if someone just gives me a passage. Here's this 10 verses, preach on this, because then you can just focus right away. But if someone gives you a thing like hope, whoa, that's big. Like, how do you focus on that? And so it took me a little while. In fact, a couple weeks ago, I was thinking, oh yeah, and so I was going through this hope and thinking about all these things, but never really nailing something down. And so this week, I started to read a little bit more and just try and get my mind into the idea of the hope that the Israelites were waiting for a Savior to come. So I look back, and in 2016, I was right here preaching this same moment. And so I quickly looked through what I had said then. It looked like it might be memorable, so I made sure I didn't say the same thing today. But I went to the, then as now, I went to the book of Luke 2, and in there is a story of a guy named Simeon. And for some reason, I find that compelling, so I'm going to read that. It's just a few verses. Luke 2. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple complex. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him up in his arms, praised God, and said, "Now, Master, you can dismiss your slave in peace, as you promised, for my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people, Israel." And so then I had a question. I have lots of questions, but the question that came to my mind was, what would cause someone to wait so diligently for? What would cause someone to anticipate and wait and hold on to that so diligently? Good question. Over this last fall, our life group has been going through the book of Nehemiah. Now, I went back to Nehemiah because we talk about prophecy. Now, this isn't a direct prophecy about Jesus coming, but it talks about that thing that kept Simeon coming and anticipating and waiting with great anticipation. Even so that it seems like he's putting off death till he can see Jesus. And then, once it happens, it's all good. Take me now, I've seen the Savior. Nehemiah, the context of Nehemiah, is the Israelites have been in exile. In other words, they have been driven out of their home, Jerusalem, and the place around Judah. And so they had been driven out because they had not followed God's commands. And they were off in Babylon, and they were off, and the Syrian king and all of the, they just dragged them away. And so most of Israel was gone. But they had started to come back. God had done a miraculous thing and changed the hearts of the foreign kings to allow the Jewish people to come back. And amazing things had happened. They'd rebuilt the temple. This was huge for the Jewish people, this temple. And then they rebuilt the walls. And they had come to a place where that was done. And now what? I'm going to read through Nehemiah 9. And as I do, we're going to listen to what God, to the things that we could find out about God. Nehemiah 9, 1. On the 24th day of this month, the Israelites assembled. They were fasting, wearing sackcloth, and had put dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the guilt of their fathers. While they stood in their places, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of the day, and spent another fourth of the day in confession and worship of the Lord their God. Some of the leaders stood on the raised platform built for the Levites and cried out loudly to the Lord their God. Then the Levites said, "Stand up, praise Yahweh your God from everlasting to everlasting." There's a word in there that I want to pull out for a little bit. The word is Yahweh. Yahweh is often, you might find it in your Bibles, and it might be just spelled capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And you may think, man, that's a spelling error. No, that's what they meant. It was a significant name. The origins of that name started when Moses was called by God through a burning bush. And the burning bush talked, and Moses was standing on holy ground. And all of a sudden, Moses said, "You know, God, you're telling me to go talk to the Israelite people in Egypt, but they don't know much about you. So if I were to go say, yeah, God, he wants me to lead you out of Egypt," they might say, "Who? First of all, who are you? And who's this God that you're speaking of?" And God replied to Moses. He said, "You tell them when they ask you, you say that I am has sent you." Those are the words, I am. Oh, Nick could do a lot of work on I am and teaching us all about that. Maybe he will someday. But I am is so significant. It's like the all-encompassing word that meant God, Lord, Savior. And that's what they're saying here. The Levite said, "Stand up, praise Yahweh your God from everlasting to everlasting." Now, this is like 30-some verses long. But it's important. And it's not about me. It's not even about you. It's about God. And this is going to tell us about God. "Praise your glorious name," these men said, "and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are Yahweh. You created the heavens, the highest heavens with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly host worships you. You are Yahweh, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of the Ur of Chaldeans and changed his name to Abraham, the father of many nations. You found his heart faithful in your sight and made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and Girgashites." Had to practice that one a few times. "To give it to his descendants. You have kept your promise, for you are righteous." Verse 9, "You saw the oppression of our ancestors in Egypt and heard their cry at the Red Sea. You performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, all his officials, and all the people of his land. For you knew how arrogantly they treated our ancestors. You made a name for yourself that endures to this day. You divided the sea before them, and they crossed through it on dry ground. You hurled their pursuers into the depths like a stone into churning waters. You led them with a pillar of cloud by day and with a pillar of fire by night to illuminate the way that they should go. You came down on Mount Sinai and you spoke to them from heaven. You gave them impartial ordinances, reliable instructions, and good rules and commands. You revealed your holy Sabbath to them and gave them commands, statutes, and instruction through your servant Moses. You provided bread from heaven for your hunger. You brought them water from the rock for their thirst. You told them to go in and possess the land you had sworn to give them. But, verse 16, but our ancestors acted arrogantly. They became stiff-necked and did not listen to your commands. They refused to listen and did not remember your wonders you performed among them. They became stiff-necked and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in faithful love. And you did not abandon them. Even after they had cast an image of a calf for themselves and said, "This is your God who brought you out of Egypt," and they committed terrible blasphemies, you did not abandon them in the wilderness because of your great compassion. During the day, the pillar of cloud never turned away from them, guiding them on their journey. And during the night, the pillar of fire illuminated the way they should go. You sent your good spirit to instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouths, and you gave them water for their thirst. You provided for them in the wilderness 40 years, and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. You gave them kingdoms and peoples and assigned them to be a boundary. They took possession of the land of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. You multiplied their descendants like the stars of the heaven and brought them to the land you told your ancestors to go in and take possession of. So their descendants went in and possessed the land. You subdued the Canaanites who inhabited the land before them and handed their kings and the surrounding peoples over to them to do as they pleased with them. They captured fortified cities and fertile land and took possession of well-supplied houses, cisterns cut out of rock, vineyards, olive groves. They ate, were filled, became prosperous, and delighted in your great goodness. But they were disobedient and rebelled against you. They flung your law behind their backs and killed your prophets who warned them in order to turn them back to you. They committed terrible blasphemies, so you handed them over to their enemies who oppressed them. In their time of distress, they cried out to you, and you heard from heaven in your abundant compassion. You gave them deliverers who rescued them from the power of their enemies. But as soon as they had relief, they again did what was evil in your sight. So you abandoned them to the power of their enemies who dominated them. When they cried out to you again, you heard from heaven and rescued them many, many times in your compassion. You warned them to turn back to your law, but they acted arrogantly and would not obey your laws. They sinned against your ordinances, which a person will live by if he does them. They stubbornly resisted, stiffened their necks, and would not obey. You were patient with them for many years, and your spirit warned them through your prophets, but they would not listen. Therefore, you handed them over to the surrounding peoples. However, in your abundant compassion, you did not destroy them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and compassionate God. So now, our God, the great, mighty, and awe-inspiring God who keeps his gracious covenant, do not view lightly all the hardships that have afflicted us, our kings and leaders, our priests and prophets, our ancestors, and all your people. You are righteous concerning all that has come on us, because you acted faithfully while we acted wickedly. Our kings, leaders, priests, and ancestors did not obey your law or listen to your commands and warnings you gave them when they were in their kingdom with your abundant goodness that you gave them, and in the spacious and fertile land you set before them. They would not serve you or turn from their wicked ways. Here we are today, slaves in the land you gave our ancestors so that they could enjoy its fruit and its goodness. Here we are, slaves in it. Its abundant harvest goes to the kings. You have set over us because of our sins. They rule over our bodies and our livestock as they please. We are in great distress. Verse 33 said, because you have acted faithfully while we have acted wickedly. What causes someone to wait so diligently? 400 or 500 years after this happened, Simeon sees God. Simeon sees Yahweh. He sees this little wiggling baby and says, now I can go home. What caused him to wait? I think that caused him to wait was because you have acted faithfully, God, while we have acted wickedly. That which he put his hope in is now evident and wiggling right there in front of him. That despite all of the ways that God's people have been unfaithful, God was faithful. He would rescue them. The Messiah, the Savior of the world, was here today. Some of the words, compassion, unending love, all of these things that represent God. And yet, there Simeon stood. Why was he so happy? Because he didn't deserve it. He didn't. And neither do you, and neither do me, do I. 33 years later, Jesus sat with his disciples, approximately 33 years later, sat with his disciples in a room somewhere not on the ground, upper room, I don't know what that looked like. And he was trying to prepare them for what was going to come next. See, Simeon, he was waiting for the Savior, but he wasn't really waiting for this baby. He was waiting to be saved, just like everybody else was. They were all waiting for Jesus to save them, the Messiah to come along and save them. Jesus was preparing his disciples for what came next. And so as he handed these things out, they didn't really get it. In fact, some of them in that moment, one for sure, was already saying, how can I get rid of this guy? Jesus died for Judas. He died for Peter and John, who were thinking in their minds, who's better? Right there, Jesus was trying to tell them this significant thing, the Savior of the world, and those men were saying, I think I'm better than you. Because you have acted faithfully, God, while we have acted wickedly. That's really the big story here. Our hope is in the fact that God will not treat us to what we deserve, but rather what we don't deserve. That's amazing to me. I would encourage you, if the people who are doing communion can want to come up, I would encourage you right now to think about that as we take communion. Because that's really the point. The problem with coming up here twice is that you feel nervous twice. So, got to get those out of my system. Simeon took him up in his arms and praised God. So the Lion King totally stole that from the Bible. I got to tell you that. Simeon took him up in his arms and praised God. There's this little thing that we have to go through as believers in Jesus Christ, in that in one sense, the weight of our sin is there to help us understand and believe that the compassion and the power of God is so powerful. But on the other sense, we are a new creation. That is us now. I'm going to need an amen for that. Are we? We are a new creation. Now, Martins, you always come up here and you say, it gets depressed so often when we go sit down. It's so dark. But it's not dark anymore. The sun is shining. Well, maybe not. The sun is shining in our lives and in our hearts right now. Simeon praised God. I often think that we don't come to fully understand and realize what that hope is. The title of the sermon was called Hope Realized Equals Blank. You know I'm a teacher. I got to have a fill in the blank there somewhere. So I'm going to fill that blank in a few different ways. Hope realized equals Jesus preparing a place for us in eternity. You know what? Everybody comes face to face with their mortality. You and I, and everybody does. But I have heard several stories that are awesome in the last several months, 6 months within the last year. Stories of people unexpectedly dying. Rachel's dad. Kurt and Julie's son-in-law's mom a few weeks ago. Unexpectedly, bad things happen. And these people die. And I've heard what the funerals were like. They were different because they were awesome. You come out of there celebrating God because you knew that these people were celebrating with Jesus in heaven. Amen? Amen. Jesus is preparing a place for us. Hope realized equals access to the throne of God. I don't think we fully grasp this. We need to think back to when Moses was in the desert with the Israelites. He'd just taken the Israelites out of Egypt. God had delivered them. And God was going to give them some idea of what life was going to look like now. And God went to Mount Sinai and he called Moses up. And what were some of the instructions he said to Moses? Don't let anyone touch the mountain. This is a holy mountain. This is where I am now, and it is holy. If they step over that line, they will die. Ooh, I guess holy means something. You know, if I was in that crowd, I would be like not the first person in the crowd. it's like the same thing as being able to, you don't have to be afraid of the bear, you just got to run faster than the slowest person, right? I just want to be one back from the crowd because I know wherever that line is. Like, how do you know where the bottom of a mountain is? It just sort of, you start to go up, is that the bottom or is it right near the edge? And so you're just like, I'm going to back up. Hey, you go first. Why don't you stand there? I'll just see what happens to you, right? God is holy. And we don't realize that now, through Jesus Christ, we can access the throne of God. Not on my own, but through Jesus. And that is awesome. It's more awesome than I get. And I don't think I'm going to get how awesome it is until the day. I think Rachel's dad knows what it's like. Amen. Amen. We can do better than that. Amen? Amen. All right. Hope realized equals the Holy Spirit in our lives. We don't fully understand. We don't fully realize this. If we really realized this, the fact that the Holy Spirit can guide us to do all of these things, all of the stuff that God did in the desert, leading the Israelites, and it will guide you. And the cloud and the fire will guide you. And it won't go away. It'll guide us. It'll help us to understand. We just need to ask. You don't get because you don't ask, the Bible says. The Holy Spirit gives us conviction. The whole point of our lives right now is that we can be holy as Jesus was holy. Whoa, that's a tall order. But we can, if we just don't get it, there are circumstances in your life and in my life, I know it, where I am trying to be like Jesus. And I'm like, God, I don't know. What does this look like? God loves it when you ask that question. And then you say, God, help me. Help me to know what to do in this situation, how to treat this person. The Holy Spirit gives us encouragement. And he counsels us. He holds us. I know in my life that there have been times where I have felt almost physically the arms of God around me. Seems a little dramatic, yes. But I look back and I realize that that's what it was. Sitting in a hospital for a month with a daughter who was on morphine for a month. And knocked out on a lot of other drugs too. Sitting there with her chest open because they couldn't close it because her heart wasn't responding properly. And in that moment, it wouldn't make sense that I would be comforted. And yet, I was. My hope is in Jesus. That is hope realized. Hope realized equals the space to try again. Now those are just a few simple words, but they are huge. I know that on my tombstone right now, if I were to say what I wanted on there, he tried again. He started over. Because all those times, it's not a matter of if I need to start again. It's a matter of when I need to start again. And I know that God, the Father in the prodigal son, is waiting for me to come back and start again. Because of God's unfailing love. Throughout all of the time of the Israelites, he did not reject them. He sent them away to teach them a lesson, but he was there. And he said, I will love you. I will keep my covenant. That's what God said. You have the space to try again, to keep getting up, and to keep trying again. That's the hardest for me, totally. I had a conversation with Jana about a year and a half ago. She had been living alone. Her roommate was away for the summer. And even though Jana is my oldest daughter, even though she is introvert, you can only spend so much time alone. And then you need people around. And so she called me one day, and she wasn't in a very good mood. She was kind of down. And she said, Dad, I don't know about this. I don't have many friends. She'd been living in there up in Saskatoon for about a year and just hadn't really connected with anybody. And it was getting to her. And she was definitely depressed. And so I said, you know, Jana, you need to ask God for help. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit came on me and gave me words. I just heard Lou talk about that today. How the Holy Spirit comes on you and gives you words to say. And I said to Jana, Jana, it doesn't matter if you haven't read your Bible for a while. You don't have to try and get better at being a Christian before you ask God for help. You just need to ask God for help. He is there right now, anticipating, just like the prodigal son. He's out at the road. He's not hanging out in the kitchen. He's waiting for you at the road. Just come and ask me, and I'll help you. You don't have to be good enough to help me, because guess what? You're not going to be. It's not possible. You come broken. God really does well with broken people. Hope realized equals, now this is not grammatically correct, I'm sorry, Andrew. Hope realized equals that I need you to remember that the power that Jesus had through the Holy Spirit is available to you. You need to know this. That power is available to you. God called you to be like Jesus, a disciple of Jesus. He's calling you to that. And he's also giving you the power, the same power that Jesus could access. That power is in you now to do the things you need to do. What do you mean, Chad? What does that look like? This week, I don't know if you've ever felt this before, but there's this certain rage that comes in me when someone I love is wronged. Ugh. Have you felt that rage before? And it's even more infuriating when you know you can't do anything about it. Whew. I just get steamed in a moment. Am I alone? Oh, you wouldn't be human if you didn't rage like that. And so in that moment, I know that that was not a holy rage, okay? There's holy anger, I think. That ain't it. And so in that moment, I had to say to myself, and I had to pray to God, God, you told me to love my enemies, do good to those who hurt me. I'd rather that person hurt me. I can handle that. That was not one of my kids. God, help me. Help me to forgive like you forgave. Help me to do that. And then about a minute later, I asked him again, God, help me to forgive again. And then maybe 2 minutes later, pretty soon after asking God to help me to forgive, because he has called me to forgive, it's getting easier. The spaces in between me having to ask God to help me to forgive gets a little bit bigger. The power and the strength that God gave Jesus to do the things that he did here on earth is accessible to us. I think that's just awesome. Because he gives us the ability to be compassionate. He gives us the ability to submit to God when we don't feel like it. He gives us the ability to obey. Sometimes I say to God, God, I'm having difficulty obeying. And that's where I stop. It's just hard to submit, Lord. The next step should be, help me to submit. Help me to obey. Help me to do the things that you're calling me to do, even though I'm uncomfortable. Help me to do these things. But we stop there. We don't ask him to do it. We don't get because we don't ask. It helps us to trust him. It helps us to be a servant, to sacrifice, to endure those difficult times. It helps us to be humble when we are not. It helps us to forgive. Today is a good day. the hope of the nations, Jesus, came, and Simeon held him up. And he had been waiting. What caused Simeon to wait so long? Hope. Hope realized in that baby, right there. Hope realized every single day for those who believe. I believe. Do you believe? I hope you do. There is no other hope. I know. It's a harsh thing to say these days, to nail it down and say, this is it. There's no other hope. This is the one. You don't get looked at very nicely when you say, I got the answer. There's lots of answers. No. I look at our world today and there is so much strife in our society. People hate people. You know what they need? They need this hope. They need this Jesus. This is the answer. I sit there in my classes and I think, I can't even tell these people. The hope is in Jesus. Yeah, you got problems. You know what? The hope is in Jesus. That's it. End of story. If we all could know who Jesus was, it's that simple. It's not easy, but it's that simple. If Jesus can change your life and we can realize that hope and access God, and Jesus is preparing a place for us, and the Holy Spirit can guide us and comfort us and strengthen us, if we can keep trying again and starting again, that's going to fix the world's problems. It always would. I challenge you this week. Don't just say, yeah, I'm just not very good at loving my wife. Move to the next step and say, God, hope realized says, I can ask you for help and you're going to give it to me. Almost a guarantee, men. If you ask God to love your wife better, he's going to say yes. Pretty much. That's not a negotiating thing here. Jesus wants you to love others. I'm going to pray, and then the worship team's got another song, I believe. Dear God, I'm so thankful for today. I thank you so much, Lord, that you have taken us, broken sinners, this hope that you have placed in this child, Jesus, that grew up to do the ultimate thing and die for us. I thank you so much, Lord, that you have given us this hope, that we could realize this hope. In your name I pray. Amen. Thanks, Dave.
What a beautiful hope that is. What a beautiful God we serve. What a beautiful thing Jesus did for us. Can you stand together with us as we sing about the beautiful name of Jesus?
Can you turn off the lights for a second in the sanctuary? The reason I have hope, take a look down in front. The reason I have hope, he didn't abandon us. I'm not a good person. He came back for me. He just wouldn't quit. Like we threw it back in his face over and over. We begged to go back to slavery because we'd rather have slavery than him, right? We crawl back into our sin. We want sin more than him. We struggle with that every day. And yet he just doesn't quit coming back for me. And he doesn't quit coming back for you. That's why we light these candles. Because he just keeps coming back and he doesn't quit. So if you have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, I'm here to tell you, he didn't quit. And he's not going to stop coming back for you. He wants you right now. So if you've never prayed for that, then just ask him right now, Father, forgive us and forgive me of my sin. I have walked away from you for my entire life, but you've never stopped coming back for me. I want you, and I want you to forgive me, and I want to be with you and be your child forever. That's what I want. I want you to be my king. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for this hope. Thank you, Lord, that you did not abandon us. Church, I dismiss you with a blessing. And if you choose to stay for our potluck, Lord, we ask you.